You may be seated. This morning I will highlight one of the disciples who, unfortunately, for time immemorial, gets called Doubting Thomas, where by the end of the passage he's Believing Thomas. St. Thomas is highlighted in our gospel reading for this morning. Thomas lived in Israel most of his life, but if he had lived during our time, Missouri would probably claim him as a proud son because it's the show me state. I don't believe it, prove it to me. That is their perspective. In fact, to this day, we hear the adjective attached to Thomas's name, Doubting Thomas. So our passage this morning illustrates why Thomas is given this name. But Thomas changed from doubting Christ's resurrection to believing in the resurrected and risen Lord. This morning I want to closely inspect the doubt and then the faith of Thomas. First, let's think about the types of doubt. Broadly speaking, I want to talk about two types of doubt. One type of doubt, which I believe Thomas had, actually has belief as its eventual goal. But it wants to be certain. It's not a virtue to believe everything you hear, from that would neglect God's gift of logic, reason, and common sense. And so I am glad so often when I pick up the phone and there's a deal that's too good to be true, I hang up. There's a good and healthy kind of doubt because it's asking questions in order to get answers. It's faith seeking understanding, a heart seeking after the truth. We have questions, we have doubts, but we really want to seek the truth. There's a second kind of doubt. This kind of doubt comes from a closed mind. Please don't confuse me with the facts. Some people don't want to believe, no matter how much evidence they're presented with, they won't change their mind. They have a closed mind because they fear the implications of the truth. They fear the results of admitting the truth and the changes that that would make to their life. God would say to them in their heart, I have work for you to do. He would challenge their behavior. For some people, it's a lot easier to choose skepticism and doubt than to believe and follow the consequences. In this case, follow the consequences of Christ's resurrection. As we're exhorted in the epistle reading for this morning, therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above. If you don't want to live according to the good news of Jesus Christ, you find a way to build a case against the Christian faith. If we don't want to believe something because it would challenge you, we can find a way out, so we keep on doubting. St. Thomas belongs to this first kind of doubt because once he was confronted by the risen Lord, he responded with belief in the Lord Jesus and he worshiped him. He also served the Lord in Christ's church for the rest of his life. Church tradition tells us that Thomas went to India and the church there flourished under his leadership. In fact, to this day, there is a church in India called the Martoma Church, Mar being son of Thomas. And so that church, that ancient church, is named after him. Church tradition also tells us that Thomas died a martyr's death in India. He may have been given into temporarily doubting that Christ was raised from the dead, but his doubt and unbelief was not permanent. He did not wallow or remain in the state of doubt. So we may call him Doubting Thomas, but that was only temporary. He's Believing Thomas. Let's move on to my second point, which is what we can learn about the Christian faith from this narrative in John 20. We'll begin with the bodily resurrection of the Lord. Thomas had said he wanted to see the nail prints in Christ's hands, and he wanted to put his hand into his side. These were the marks, the stigma of Christ's death. He was nailed to the cross, and the soldier put a spear into his side to prove that he was dead. Thomas wanted to see proof. We see the incredible grace of our Lord because when our Lord appears to Thomas, he directs his gaze and his statement to him directly. He says precisely what Thomas has asked, even though Jesus was not constrained to follow his wishes. But he does out of his mercy and grace. Millions of believers since Thomas have not had the privilege of physically seeing Christ's nail marks and wounds. But Jesus, in his mercy, knew Thomas, and he knew his heart. And so he appears to all the 11, and says to Thomas directly, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Not only do we see the wonderful grace of our Lord in meeting Thomas's desire, but we also see the mysterious nature of Christ's resurrection body. Jesus' glorified body still had the marks of his crucifixion. His hands bore the nail prints, and his side bore the mark where the soldier pierced his side after Jesus died. While the body in this life is subject to death and corruption, Jesus, as the firstborn from the dead, shows us that he still has a truly physical yet resurrected body. And so he was able to do things like say to Thomas, "Put your finger here." The resurrected Lord was also able to eat fish in their presence. His body was able, on the other hand, to appear and disappear behind locked doors. And so my point is that there are both similarities and differences between the body of this life and our resurrected body. And since Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, he shows us that his body is the same and yet different. Our bodies now will look like the bodies we will inhabit at the time of the resurrection. They'll be both similar and resurrected. And as one who has a weak back now, I'm glad I won't have a weak back in heaven. And any other thing that ails us and aches us, all of our aches and our pain are related to the fact that Adam sinned. And Christ's resurrection wipes away all the effects and consequences of Adam's sin. In this passage, we see another aspect of the Christian faith, which is Thomas's confession of faith. Once Thomas sees the resurrected Lord, he says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." This is a very clear confession that Jesus is divine. He's fully divine. And Thomas worships him. In conjunction with this confession of faith is the gesture of Thomas's faith in worshiping Jesus as Lord. Now, if Jesus wasn't fully divine, that would be the time for our Lord to say, no, Thomas, I'm not God, don't do that. But Jesus allows it because he is God. And so he receives Thomas's worship. Thomas bows down and worships the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus is God, he is worthy of our worship. And the New Testament teaches that there is one God, but it also teaches that there is unity between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus himself said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." There is an equality between the Father and the Son. So Thomas confesses Jesus as God and worships him as God. And so our Lord was raised from the dead, and we worship Jesus as not only the risen Lord, but our God and our Savior. His confession and his gesture both show consistency in Thomas and the early church's belief in the full deity and divinity of our Lord. Thomas's struggle to come and believe in the resurrected Lord is a message that is helpful and hopeful for all of us. Thomas's challenge tackles a problem that at some point in our lives, many of us will face. If you notice, those in the gospel who had the privilege of seeing the resurrected Savior are those who already, to some degree or other, had faith and have faith in Jesus. Jesus didn't appear to strangers and those who lacked faith. Those who have faith in Christ are called now to believe that he has been raised from the dead as he said and promised to his disciples. Most of our knowledge comes from the physical realm. We see, hear, touch, and then evaluate. Faith does not provide this. Jesus is not before us physically anymore. But one day he will be. Just as he has been raised, his promise also is that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Our belief in the Word of God that Jesus was raised from the dead transforms reality and takes primacy over what we can see, feel, heal, hear, or touch. Jesus said in this passage, a promise that is for all of us, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's all of us. We're called to believe in the resurrection of someone we've never seen with our physical eye. We're called to believe that he lives, and he lives inside of us by his Holy Spirit. We're called to let our faith be received as a gift with a new knowledge not available to our senses. How can we do this? How can we just ignore our demands for physical proof in favor of trusting in the Lord? We're told in John 20:19-22, on the evening of that first day when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Verses 21 and 22 say this. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Let us realize that Christ gave us the Holy Spirit to sustain our faith in him. The Holy Spirit sustains our faith in Jesus who died for our sins and was raised on the third day. The Holy Spirit helps us to grow and mature in our character. The Holy Spirit helps us to hold our tongue when we need help. And he also helps to overcome our doubts to this very day. God himself is with us, and he gives us strength to trust in him, to have faith in his promises and in the revelation of Christ as both risen Lord and our God and Savior. He gives strength to transform challenges to our faith and helps us to grow. As long as we are alive, we will always be susceptible to doubts in our risen Lord, but Christ helps us to overcome those doubts. We may also have doubts about aspects of biblical morality or even the very existence of God and his goodness. Doubts about our faith for some people come in the preteen or teen years or even later on in adult life as we face suffering. When a person begins thinking like an adult, he or she needs to view faith from an adult perspective and not that of a child. That's why it's perfectly normal for both preteens and teens to question the faith. Young people may even be questioning God or questioning the basics of the Christian faith. But again, we need to at least cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. I want to believe. Help my faith to seek understanding." Another time doubt comes into our lives is when tragedy strikes. It's human and natural for us to be tempted to challenge God when life is difficult. It's normal and natural for us to demand that he explain why a terrible thing has happened. We don't understand life, but we want to understand life. And in times of great tragedy, we need to cry out like the man in the Gospel of Mark who said to the Lord, "Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief." Or like Thomas did in our gospel today, "You are my Lord and my God." the compassion and love of our Savior is so great that He sees our hurt, He knows our doubt, and He mercifully helps us get through our struggles with doubt. He gives us His Holy Spirit. In times of doubt, we have to remember that it is the Holy Spirit who gives us strength to believe. And so, in our passage, let us be reminded as Christians the words of Jesus. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. The promise of Jesus is all about us who have not seen Christ. Our faith is not based on nothing. It's not blind trust, but it's based on something that happened 2,000 years ago. Ever since then, people's lives have been changed by the power of the risen Lord. And the risen Lord is the one who gives us faith. Let us go then in faith at times that we struggle with doubt, but let us cry out to God with a faith seeking understanding. And in doing so, we join the whole company of the apostles, the martyrs, the saints, and in the company of the Christian church who bear witness to the risen Lord, who worship Him and make His saving grace known by word and by deed. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray.